Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, we pray this morning. We lay all our problems, all our hurts, all our habits, all our hang-ups at the foot of the cross. We thank you for the greatest of all sacrifices, Father, that you bestowed upon us. Even though we're not worthy, we don't deserve it. May we praise you and be forever grateful for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. My sermon title today, just like the song said a little while ago, Lead Me to the Cross. Amen? Lead Me to the Cross. Last week, everyone had just finished screaming, Crucify, Crucify, Crucify. So, finally, Pilate, he gives up, and against his wife's advice, okay, he hands Jesus over to be crucified. So it was written, so it was done, once again fulfilling prophecy. Amen? The Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today's text is going to cover the most tragic yet the most necessary event in human history, the crucifixion. Now, it seems the religious leaders and most of the people of this day have gotten their way, right? Looks like everybody got in their way, and Jesus is about to die. But as I said many times preaching through this book of John, that, they're fulfilling prophecy. It's God who's getting his way. They think they're getting their way, but it's actually God who's getting his way. And so, our text starts with, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Is the cross you're wearing a fashion statement? What does it mean to you when you wear the cross? Are you carrying your own cross? Amen. Jesus' word to his cross bearers is, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his own cross. That's Luke chapter 6. The cross is a symbol of death. Now let me explain, okay? The cross is a symbol of death. When someone carried a cross down the road to their place of execution, he did not return. Wasn't supposed to return. Our sin is why Christ endured the cross, because of our sin. God knew that we would all die in our transgressions because of the original sin. Amen? And he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son that all of us may have eternal life. So what does it mean now? To bear our own cross. What does that mean? To bear our own cross. It means living our lives for Christ. It means living our lives for Christ and dying to sin. And that involves death to ourselves, death to our quest for earthly gain, money, power, recognition. The world doesn't understand this. But the Bible says in Matthew 16:26, it says, what will it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Amen? Earthly gain and recognition have even destroyed some of the most gifted men of God. And that's why Luke says to daily take up your cross, because we're daily sinners, and we daily have to take up our cross. Because our sinful nature tries to remove God from our lives every day. Our flesh, the world, and Satan prowling around like a lion are tempting us constantly every day to say yes to sin. Whether it's alcohol and drugs, sports betting, whatever the case may be, anger, fighting, violence, we're constantly tempted. They try everything they can to stop us from seeking the will and the desire of God in our lives. But God does not want us to suffer and die. Not in our sin. He decides to fix that through the death of His own Son. Amen? And that's the promise of the gospel. That's the amazing promise of the gospel. Martin Luther said that the fact that a moral and just God can let the guilty go unpunished is a problem worthy of God. Any judge who sets a guilty person free with no punishment is immoral and unjust. Suppose a judge has a man before him who is guilty, but has truly had a change of heart and life. Is he a just judge? He still cannot let the man go, right? He still has to prosecute the man. But if he comes down and stands by the man and serves his sentence for him, he can let the man go and still be moral, righteous, and merciful. And that's what God did for us. Amen? He came down to serve the sentence for us. He sent His Son to serve the sentence for us. Verse 18 says that they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pretty simple verse describing the setting, amen? No gory details, just simply crucified with two others, one on each side. Now to the people of that day, crucifixion was much more real. As they witnessed it all the time. This is how they executed people, and they saw it all the time. But in today's generations, we're reminded by depictions through art, movies like The Passion of the Christ. Next slide. It hurts me to look at images like that. But thank you, Jesus, for giving us what we didn't deserve. Amen? Verse 19 says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You see, back then they didn't have the news media. They didn't have Google. They didn't have MCSO mugshots. Amen? So there were signs placed above their heads, and so that people could see what their crime was, why they were being crucified. And which was nothing for Jesus. He spoke the truth, amen. But to mock the Jews, Pilate. Remember, Pilate didn't want to perform the execution. He said six times that he finds no guilt, right? That Jesus, he couldn't find any guilt in Jesus. And he tells them six times that he didn't want to do it. But they kept yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate's like, okay, let's see how you like this sign which reads, King of the Jews. Amen? King of the Jews. So it doesn't say blasphemer. It doesn't say enemy of the church. It doesn't even say claim to be the King of the Jews. It says the King of the Jews. The next verses say, many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now not only was Pilate mocking the Jews, but it was written in three languages so that everyone that walked by would know what was written. Amen? Three languages. The title was written in Hebrew so the religious people could understand it. It was written in Greek so the cultured people would understand it. And it was written in Latin so that the government would understand it. So he was covering all of his bases. He wanted to make sure everybody knew what he had written. So it's kind of strange how Pilate would not budge on what was written on the plaque, but he would allow them to bully him into sentencing Jesus to death. Amen? So he was doing what a lot of us do. He was being stubborn about some things that don't matter, right? And then being politically correct to protect his, who knows, his maybe the next election, you know? And he didn't want the people to be mad at him, I guess, maybe, you know? But then again, Pilate, despite himself and the Jews, maybe he was honoring. Maybe he was believing. Maybe he truly believed what he wrote. Maybe he was honoring the king. Amen? Verse 23 says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Next slide. This is what it looked like, okay? This is called a tunic. This one's in Germany in a church called Trier Cathedral. And they say that this is the tunic that Jesus wore. And they only bring it out like a couple weeks a year for people to look at it. They keep it hidden. And there's no real proof, but they say this is the tunic that Jesus wore. Amen? So one of the perks for a soldier who was in charge of the crucifixion was you got to keep all the belongings of the person who was being crucified. So usually it was a turban, a hat, sandals, undergarment, and this tunic that they wore over the outside. Then instead of getting details, then in this depiction, instead of getting details about the crucifixion, John gives us details about the tunic, okay? And he says that it was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. So why is that so important? Why is he making sure that everyone knows about this tunic, right? Well, Jesus' seamless tunic reminds us of his role as a great high priest. Amen? That's what it represents. In Exodus 28:32, it says that the priest wore a seamless garment. The priest wore a seamless garment. And you know, just the amazing details, all these little details of prophecy. Amen? And so in the next verse, the soldiers say, let's not tear it, let's decide by lot who gets it. So it's an expensive piece of clothing, they don't want to tear it, so they're going to gamble for it, okay? They're saying, let's gamble for it to see who gets it. Here they are gambling, all right? Kind of looks like guys shooting dice out on the street, huh? But they didn't want to tear it because it was an expensive piece of clothing. Amen? Anything seamless is usually valuable. Even today, seamless things are valuable. Amen? If it was just an ordinary tunic, it would have been patched together by different pieces of material. But this was an expensive high priest tunic. Amen? And I was talking to my wife. The women who supported Jesus' ministry, they probably pitched in and bought him this expensive tunic. Amen? And so he was the high priest, right? He had to have a high priest tunic. So why is this such an important detail? Because once again, this was all done to fulfill prophecy. Amen? And in Psalms 22, it talks about this. It says, verse 15, it says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This is 1,000 years before this event. Amen? 1,000 years. So all this the soldiers did, and God fulfilled prophecy once again. I think it's amazing that God would orchestrate, that David would write this 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Amen? It's just amazing. And, this has always been God's living word. Amen? Always been God's living word. And, in fact, Jesus is prophecy fulfilled. He fulfilled, and Pastor Rick's talked about this many times, almost 200 Old Testament prophecies himself. Jesus has fulfilled. Amen? And what are the odds of a man, even any of us, even fulfilling just one of these prophecies? Amen? Or just a few of them? There was a Dr. Peter Stoner, who was a professor, and he wrote about the law of compound probability. So he said that in reference to just 8 of these prophecies, okay, Jesus fulfilled 200, but in reference to just, if it was just 8 prophecies we're talking about coming true, he found that the odds of one man accidentally fulfilling 8 of these detailed prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Okay? So, in order for people to understand how incredible that number is, he said, imagine that you had that many silver dollars. Okay? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Those silver dollars would cover all of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? Cover all of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, suppose you took just one of those silver dollars and you wrote a red dot. You drew a red dot on it. Okay? And then you dropped it down and you shook up all of them. Right? So it's 2 feet deep. You got one silver dollar with a red dot on it. And you blindfold your friend and you tell him to walk out into Texas and reach down and pick up that one coin. That one silver dollar. Amen? And so, what are the odds that they're going to select the one red dotted coin, right? Out of all those coins, amen? That's the same odds of 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. Amen? Or by one of us, amen? And Jesus fulfilled almost 200 of them, all right? So, but should we really be surprised, right? After all, God is the creator of the universe, right? Nothing's impossible for God or Jesus. And through Christ, all things are possible. Even for us. Amen? Verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother, His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now the interesting part about who's present is that the majority of the men or the disciples that were with Him for the time of His ministry on earth, they're all gone. They all left. Amen? They're not at the cross. We know John's there because this is John's account. Amen? And it includes his mention of, he includes, of course, his mention of the disciple that Jesus loved, right? So we know John's there. Amen? But where are all the other men? Where did they go? They're hiding, right? They're hiding. Remember Jesus told them at the Last Supper that they were all going to desert Him, right? And of course Jesus was right. Amen? And but here are the women, okay? The women, the same ones that have been following and supporting Jesus. They never wavered. The women were there. Amen? And they stood by His side. You know, it was a woman, Mary Magdalene, who first saw the resurrected Jesus. Amen? So, you think that wasn't part of God's plan, right? It wasn't part of God's plan for the women to be there and a woman to be the first one to see the risen Christ? Yet many of the nation's largest denominations, including Roman Catholics, Southern Baptists, Mormons, and some of the Orthodox Church in America, they do not ordain women. They don't have women pastors. Thank God we don't follow this model here at Amazing Grace. Amen? Because Pastor Robin is a great teacher and a great pastor for Christ. Amen? Amen. She's the caring pastor. She's the caring pastor, right? We wouldn't have a caring pastor here if it wasn't for Pastor Robin. I still owe $3 to that God came. Now, these denominations that do not follow women to be ordained always refer to a verse taken out of context. Amen? Or, I guess taken out of context, but 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. She must be quiet. Amen? So they take that out of context. They always take it out of context. Now, if we hold to this verse, right? If we want to hold to this verse, then I guess women shouldn't be allowed to be school teachers or doctors or professors either, right? Because they're not allowed to teach men, right? Amen? So, in my studies, I found that this is a verse of instruction to Timothy. Amen? This is concerning the teachers of the church in Ephesus in the first century. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. And he was concerned about the teaching and the ways of the believers and the non-believers of that day at that time. The women of today, pastors included, are very strong and influential and should never be discriminated against because of God's given gender. Amen? But I digress. These women were brave, and their faith gave them the courage to stay by Jesus' side even to the end of his earthly ministry. They were there. They never wavered. They were there with him. So, how about the women in your life? Have they stuck by you when times get rough? Amen? I know this may not hold true for everyone, but for this account of the Bible, with Jesus at the cross, and for my life, women have been the constant. In support, in love, and in prayer. There's the two most important ones right there. Amen? My mom and my wife are the reason that I am standing before you today. Without them in my life, I may have been lost forever. God used them as an instrument in my salvation. Amen? He used them in Jesus' ministry on earth and in the church today. God uses women. There is no discrimination in Christ Jesus. Amen? So they were right there by his side, witnessing everything that was happening to Jesus. Matthew Henry writes that they were not deterred by the fury of the enemy, nor the horror of the sight. They could not rescue him nor relieve him, yet they attended him to show their goodwill. This was so true for Jesus and so true for many of us who were lost in our sins. When only our mothers or our wives or the women in our lives were there to save us. Thanks be to God. The next verses say, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. By the way, John was the disciple who he loved, just in case anybody didn't get that yet, okay? He said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, he said, here is your mother, talking to John. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So what is Jesus doing here? As he's hanging on a cross, he's getting ready to suffer death, and he's worried about his mom. Right? He's worried about his mom. What an example that is. Amen? What an example. He's facing death, and he's worried about his mom. But you see, when the father had passed on, Joseph, his father, died when he was 19, when Jesus was 19, okay? So, when the father passed on, the oldest son, who had to be Jesus, right? He was the first, right? So he had to be Jesus. The oldest son would take care of the mother. Amen? So that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's making sure that his mom is cared for. The dad is gone. He's making sure the mom is cared for. But why John? Why not one of Jesus' brothers, right? Why is he telling John to take care of his mom, right? Because James and Jude, his brothers, they weren't believers yet. Amen? They were not believers yet. This is why they weren't at the cross. Okay? This is why they weren't at the cross. But we know, of course, that they would later be converted as they would write books in the New Testament. Amen? So we know that they were converted. But, you know, the risen Savior would even appear to his brother James. Amen? He would even appear to his own brother before the ascension. But at this point, he's trusting his mother to the disciple that he loved. Amen? He's trusting his mother to the disciple that he loved. And I just think that's amazing. Then in verse 28 it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. He said, I am thirsty. Remember Psalms 22:15 that we read earlier? It said, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, which means a broken clay or dryness, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. So yes, he's thirsty, and he's going to be given something to drink. Okay? He's thirsty, he's going to give given something to drink. A jar of watered-down wine, according to Scripture. Okay? Doesn't sound like it would taste too good, right? Watered-down wine. but this is also a fulfilling prophecy, okay? So the next verse says, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now even this hyssop plant is prophetic. Amen? This hyssop plant, that means something, okay? This is the same hyssop plant that they would use to paint the blood over the doorpost during the Passover. So the same hyssop plant that they used to paint that blood over the doorpost is the one they use to reach the sponge up to Jesus as he's on the cross. You know, I think that's a coincidence. So many prophetic symbols and actions. Even David said in his prayer of repentance about Bathsheba, he said, cleanse me with hyssop. So 1,000 years before this, David's saying, cleanse me with hyssop as well. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and then I will be clean. So he was saying, wash me in the blood of a lamb, in the blood of the lamb, 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Amazing. So they lift the sponge up to Jesus' lips. And our last verse today says that when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. In the Greek, these words mean paid in full. Paid in full. You have to imagine that when Jesus spoke these final words before giving up his spirit, some amazing transaction happened up in heaven. Amen? Some amazing transaction happened up in heaven. God accepted the payment of the cross for the forgiveness of all of our sins for all time. The wrath of God had been satisfied. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. You know, as a kid, when my dad would ask me to do some chores, it was in my best interest, and the seat of my pants best interest, to make sure that I did those chores. Amen? but when I finished it and did the very best I could to please my dad, there was always great satisfaction, you know, seeing my dad's face and hearing him say, well done. Amen? It was a lot better than that black belt, too, I can tell you that much. But there were many times, though, that I failed my dad. There was many times, you know, when I didn't do what he asked me to do. And there were times when he would finish the job himself. A lot of times when he would finish the job himself. And that would grieve my heart to know that I hurt my dad in disobedience, you know, in neglect. But God used some great men down through the history of the Old Testament to get things done for Him. But when men would fail Him, many times throughout history. Amen? So when it came to paying for our sins, when it came to paying a price for our disobedience and neglect, Jesus came to do it Himself. Amen? He wasn't going to trust that to anybody else. Not only did he endure to the end, but he would say to the world, it is finished. It is finished. Bowing his head and giving up his spirit or dismissing his spirit is just another way of saying it is finished. You see, this was a different kind of death. Amen? This was a different kind of death. For me and you, when death comes, there's nothing we can do to stop it. We're all going to die. There's nothing we can do to stop it. But with Jesus, He was in control of everything. He was in control of everything. He gave up His Spirit. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave it up. John said it this way, so we could understand that, you know, it wasn't the crucifixion that took Jesus' life. It was His will that gave His life for us. They weren't getting what they wanted. God was getting what He wanted. It was God's plan for our lives. Amen? So remember in John 10:18, where it said, "No one takes it from me." This is Jesus. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Do we understand the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? Do we understand it? This was Jesus doing His Father's will for our salvation. Because just like us, He wanted to hear His Father say, "Well done." Amen? He wanted to hear His Father say, "Well done." So thank You, Jesus. Thank You for leading us all to the cross. Amen? Got a little video for you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you we thank you that you love us, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.